Let us rise in prayer before God. O most comprehensive living God, yet so articulately come to us in Christ our Lord, most holy God, yet abiding in us by your great love, your presence, it is you who engages us to anticipate each next breath. We praise you by the might of that very being. Regard our turning in these moments you have chosen for us. We are your people in waiting. We acknowledge our need by our presence and our rising. By the power of your name, we take our identity. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Would you take in your hand your litany, please? We come to worship called by many motives. In this narrative, patterned after young Samuel's experience, we affirm that we hear God's call to worship and wait expectantly upon God's word to us. Student, professor, I did not call you. Student, professor, I did not call you. Student, professor, I did not call you, but if you hear the voice again, say,
hear the word of God, the book of Judges, chapter 6. The Israelites did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord, and he delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of what they had suffered from the Midianites, he sent them a prophet who said to them, "These are the words of the Lord your God of Israel. I brought you up from Egypt, that land of slavery. I delivered you from the Egyptians and from all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their lands. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not stand in awe of the gods of the Amorites, in whose country you are settling, but you did not listen to me. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress so that he might get it away quickly from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord showed himself to Gideon and said, "You are a brave man, and the Lord is with you." Gideon said, "But pray, my Lord, if the Lord really is with us, why has all this happened to us?" The Lord turned to him and said, "Go and use this strength of yours to free Israel from the power of the Midianites. It is I that send you." Gideon said, "Pray, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Look at my clan. It is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you shall lay low all Midian as one man." So Gideon went in, prepared a kid, and made an ephah of flour into unleavened cakes. He put the meat in a basket, poured the broth into a pot, and brought it out to him under the terebinth. As he approached, the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the cakes and put them here on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the staff in his hand and touched the meat and the cakes with the tip of it. Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the cakes. And the angel of the Lord was no more to be seen. Then Gideon knew that it was the angel of the Lord and said, "Alas, Lord God, then it is true, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So Gideon then took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. He was afraid of his father's family and his fellow citizens, and so he did it by night, not by day. When the citizens rose early in the morning, they found the altar of Baal overturned and the sacred pole which had stood beside it cut down, and the yearling bull offered up as a whole offering on the altar that he had built. They asked each other who had done it, and after searching inquiries, were told that it was Gideon, son of Joash. So the citizens said to Joash, "Bring out your son. He has overturned the altar of Baal and cut down the sacred pole beside it, and he must die." But as they crowded around him, Joash retorted, "Are you pleading Baal's cause then? Do you think it is for you to save him? Whoever pleads his cause shall be put to death at dawn. If Baal is a god and someone has torn down his altar, let him take up his own cause." That day, Joash named Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead his own cause against this man, for he has torn down his altar." Gideon said to God, "If thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast promised, now look, I am putting a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I shall be sure that thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast promised." And that is what happened. Gideon then said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but give me leave to speak once again. Let me, I pray thee, make one more test with the fleece. This time, let the fleece alone be dry, and all the ground be covered with dew." God let it be so that night. The fleece alone was dry, and on all the ground there was dew. May God speak the word in us.
Thank you.
I sense in a real way, in this dialogue that's been going on, you may be like Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid to a certain extent, when they were being followed across the desert and across the wasteland and across the mountains, and they were being chased by a posse, a special posse that had super talents in terms of tracking down vagrants and criminals. And Butch and Sundance just could not seem to shake them. And their comment over and over again are, "Who are those guys? Who are those guys?" And respond to that saying, "We're simply ministers in community with you." Seems very appropriate today that we talk about a major concern of all of us, our call, both that initial call and that call that goes on, that process of becoming, a developing. First, I thought we would simply share two perspectives. Dr. Dorman and I would share two perspectives in our pilgrimage in call. Yet I found three, for we shared Gideon today, shared what happened in Gideon's life. And beyond that, I hope that what is happening to you today is that something is welling up inside of you that is causing you to consider and integrate where you're at in your call. I would be tremendously fearful in sharing with you because I would not be so sure about how much I would have to say. Yet as I consider mine more in tune with a personal testimony, I feel much more relaxed. I sense that there are two kinds of call, one of kind and one of a time-space dimension. One that has something to do with the integrity of ourselves and the other with chronology, with here and now, where I'm at. For some reason growing up, the preacher's kid and all that you've heard about preacher's kids, well, it's true and not true. But growing up, for some reason, if you were the preacher's kid in some way involved in most everything and demonstrate any kind of leadership skills, which is very suspect, you were thrown into all those leadership positions and you had to produce. I didn't think it was fair, and I was sure it was not appropriate. But in the midst of that, there was something very good happening, because as a Christian, being in those positions and having to come up and speak up here and all these people are sitting out there, I was at least conscientious enough to realize that I'd better know what I was talking about. A call of kind, a call of integrity of who I am. I was asked in high school to speak at a youth emphasis weekend at the Methodist Church downtown. And in Baptist circles, that's just called a youth revival. I, to this day, do not know exactly why I accepted that, because I was paranoid about getting up and speaking in front of people. My best recollection is that it was probably because it was the prettiest drum majorette that our high school ever had that asked me. And as I was considering what I would share, I was just tossing this back and forth. What do these people need to hear? What do I have to say? So, Dad knows. Dad knows. So I went to talk to Pa. And Pa's pretty sharp. I said, "Dad, what should I speak about?" And after some thoughtful consideration, he said simply, "Tell them what you know. Tell them what you know." Which goes beyond telling simply the truth, but the truth of where I'm coming from, what I've experienced. Because we remember, if you have, for instance, you're talking about the desert, and one man has never been there, but he's read about it, and he's sure that things are so, he has an argument. But a man that's been there has an experience. And we can argue with the man with an argument. But it is something altogether different with the man who has an experience. And so we share from within ourselves. And this is a particular, what I am, who I am being. There's also a second kind of call, a call in a time and space dimension. And I'm sure that you have wrestled with that. Where should I be at this and that particular time? I was working in campus ministry shortly before I came to Southeastern. And wonderful things were beginning to happen. Terrific things. All of a sudden, the Bible studies were busting at the seams, and folks were excited about sharing their faith and being open with one another. Things that we'd hoped would happen for 3 years were finally beginning to happen. And yet, for some reason, what was driving me and soaking me and welling up inside of me was an intense desire to come to seminary. And I was fighting with those two calls, whether I should be a part of the continuing work there or go on to new ground. I was very, very frustrated and fought within myself which call I thought God wanted me to accept. God, what should I do? And somehow, in a very clear way, though not magical or mystical, yet I remember the time and place, came as clear as a bell. Jim, what do you want to do? Because if the given is that you want to do my will, what do you want to do? Because what you want to do has to do with your will. And God wants our will to work with. Now, we don't always hear answers like that. What do you want to do? Because realistically speaking, there sometimes are things that we don't want to do, but we must do. It is required of us. But still, consider that. And we respond that God feels our needs, and He's not a cosmic killjoy that would take away or purposely frustrate what we sense are our purposes or our gifts. Upon arriving at seminary after 2 weeks and finding out you have umpteen papers and 32 tests and all kinds of other stuff going on, you just kind of builds on you, and finally you just throw it all off and you say, but all I want to do is to serve God. What all this other stuff? What's this got to do with anything? Why should I be here at seminary? Why do I feel called to be here? In the midst of all this, the hustle and bustle and such. And I remember, too, that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. That was funny. And like Gideon, sometimes I wonder... Thank you. I'm getting lots of help back here. And like Gideon, I ask sometimes, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this befallen us? Why did I stay up so late last night doing that paper? Why did I have to do that? And then again, is seminary simply a place of detachment, of escape from that ministry? I think not. For beyond the obvious assimilation of those skills and tools that are necessary for us to minister, in spite of the hustle and bustle of it all, it is here in this context, as I would outside, that I must cultivate my personal walk with God. For if I do not do it here, I'm not sure that I will do it there. Like Moses, if I may be so bold, at the burning bush, this is an appropriate time to simply chew the fat with God. A time of intense dialogue, or perhaps even to finally sit back and listen outside of the noise of my own voice. It is a time to find gifts. in relationship, as we help one another to understand what our gifts are, and perhaps even cut off the excess where we believed for so long that we had gifts, but we really don't. So we come to help one another. And finally, simply to cultivate compassion for those outside the household of faith. Certainly, this is not the city of God. This is not holy ground. Yet there is something very special going on here as Christians in relationship to one another, as a part of the body in the family of God. Together in Christ, we see what can happen in our lives and other persons' lives, and finally take that and say, this is really what it could be like in your life. There are two kinds of call, I sense. One that we both struggle with. And I speak as one not who has succeeded, but one who in many cases has failed. Yet in any case, by whatever definition, am in the process of becoming, of understanding and hearing God's call. And it is a pleasure to sit back and contemplate and integrate those experiences into an understandable whole so we can understand where we're coming from and where we're going. At that point, and I challenge you to do that, like Bill Cosby's interpretation of Noah, at that point it is me and you, God, all the way.
Jim and I started working on this service. We learned a couple of things that I thought that I might share with you today. One of the things we learned was that collaboration is not easy. Another thing was that it is extremely profitable if you really talk to one another. Another thing that I've learned this morning is, and that is not to let a sharp preacher's kid go first. It is time for our service to be concluded. Jim has indeed covered the things that were important for me to say. I will share with you that in the beginning I thought that he would be speaking mostly from prospect and I would be speaking mostly from retrospect. But as we examine the idea of God's call in our lives and the dynamic that is working there, I discovered, and I think Jim perhaps discovered too, that even though occasionally I ask the question, what would you have had me do, that the real current question for me at this point is still, what would you have me to be and do now and in the future? I really would have liked to have gotten into Gideon with you because I love that story, perhaps because Gideon was a doer and a winner. We don't have time for that. There courses through my brain and my veins a vivid image of that chaotic victory in the Valley of Jezreel. And I'd like to share that with you and relived it myself a bit. As I've gotten older, I've come to appreciate a couple of more things. One thing I've come to appreciate is the fact that Gideon didn't suddenly come full-blown to that dynamic hour, that his call was something of a process, that it occurred all along the way. And I thank God every time I read the story that as you read it, you can discover for yourself that his humanity was full blown. He didn't start out with a high hand. He sneaked out under the cover of night. That was his first response. And then when he got caught, went and hid behind his dad's coattail. And his dad had to protect him. Something in that strikes an embarrassingly familiar chord in my own personal experience, perhaps yours, but God kept working with this man. He asked himself the question, what would you have me to be and to do? And he discovered the answer to that. He asked the question of his world and of himself and of his God, and discovered the answer to it in a dialogue between himself and his world, between himself and himself and his God. And he found the answer all along the way through his life. I think that we are ready to sing the hymn now. I am. I invite you to join me as we turn to hymn number 369. The hymn, too, is a prayer. O Master, let me walk with thee. We've got that promise. You stand. May the peace of God that passes all understanding be your portion. May there be more days when you're confident than when you doubt. May there be more times when there is boldness than there are times of fear. But above all, may you always sense the presence of the one who promised to be with us wherever we must go, in his name. Amen.